Well, so this is impromptu. But not completely, so this is good. How many of you have taken on the task of trying to read through God's Word, and you got, you somehow or another, you're like, I can do Genesis. Genesis is a lot of stories. This is good. Exodus, again, you got some stories, and then all of a sudden you hit Leviticus, and you're like, what in the world am I to do here? If you have taken on that task and you're reading through it, sometimes it can be a little dense and you're like, I cannot relate to Old Testament Israelite law. I don't understand what's going on. It is the 11th longest Old Testament book. It's the 12th longest book of the Bible. It has 27 chapters, 829 verses, and about 24,500 words. So it's not a small book. All right? This is not a small thing to read through. Most interestingly, it is quoted either directly or indirectly 120 times in the New Testament. So it's worth noting that you have, in reading the New Testament, which we feel like we can relate to a lot more, especially being New Testament Christians, that you have read it, if you've read the New Testament in its entirety, about 120 references back to Leviticus. And so there's an understanding that we have that we should have, that Leviticus is a book for us. And we can mentally assent to that, right? We say, well, all of God's Word is profitable for teaching. We know this, and we understand that. But then you read Leviticus, and you're like, I'm struggling to realize that as I'm reading this, though. So I just kind of thinking through very, very quickly, I pray that this is all through the efforts of the Spirit rather than my efforts. Just want to break down an overview of Leviticus for you. And so again, this is an overview. There's so many things to dive into Leviticus, we won't be doing that. But just kind of, so for our own benefit, Leviticus is how man should live and worship before holy Almighty God. So if you're wondering what Leviticus is, that's what it is. If you want some more theological words, sanctification and consecration by setting apart in service and worship. This is what Leviticus is. It's a book of instruction, and it can get dense, and you're like, all these sacrifices and all these things going back and forth, and so it can be difficult. As a part of the law of God, it's worth noting that the word law itself is referenced 219 times in the New Testament. The Gospels refer to the law 67 of those 219 times, mostly by Jesus himself. And when we look at why the law is so important, what we see is it reveals our sin and our need of God. So when we come to a book like Leviticus, what that should do, what we should see as it's talking about being sanctified on a daily basis, set apart and consecrated, made holy in our service and worship, what that should do in our own heads is say, God takes this thing seriously. He takes our lives, our actions, our worship, and our service to him very seriously, and we should as well. Now, you know, does that mean we should go light the fires and make sure we have those 12 stones down and we have the right amount of wood and then the kindling and all this good stuff, get that fire going and then put us a couple rams on there? That, you know, no, you know, that's definitely not. We have a different sacrifice to look towards. And we're going to get into that here in a second, but it's important for us to realize, like, there's a serious nature to what God has taught regarding service and worship. And we need to take it seriously as well. So what I want to do is I want to read from Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. This is a story. It's a fairly tragic story, especially as a father, kind of understanding what it'd be for a father to feel this and see this happen. But it says this, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, and laid incense on it, and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. And fire came out from before the Lord, and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified. And before all the people, I will be glorified. In other words, I'm not going to be like others. you're going to set me apart. This isn't, you're not going to just do whatever you feel like. There's things that are specific to me because I am the Holy God. This is what he's saying here. I will be glorified before all the people. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brothers away from the front of the sanctuary and out of the camp." So they came near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar, his sons, "Do not let the hair of your heads hang loose, and do not tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the congregation. But let your brothers, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning that the Lord has kindled. And do not go outside the entrance of the tent of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. And the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." We are to worship the Lord our God rightly. And Nadab and Abihu didn't do that. It doesn't really give a whole lot about what strange fire means, what that means. That's been, among atheists and others, that's been the butt of many jokes regarding things like drugs and whatever else. It doesn't matter. The point is what they were supposed to use to burn incense, they chose to use something else. And that's not what God commanded. He commanded much more. He said, "I am holy. You're going to worship me in this way." And so we're not really supposed to take worship lightly. We are in, and this ebbs and flows in different ways throughout history, but we're in a time of history where it seems like worship is being made more and more of a light thing. Like there's not a weight and a gravity to it. And that doesn't mean there shouldn't be rejoicing. We should rejoice, but we should also feel the weight of what we're doing. And so sometimes there can be it can feel like there's a tension. Well, how do you rejoice and also feel the weight of what you're doing? And I would say that we are to rejoice in that weightiness. We are talking about the holy God and in the fact that he is so holy and his standards are so high, the fact that we are allowed to come and worship him in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That is a massive reason for worship. That's a huge this is a huge thing that should lead us to joy. And so, whereas Nadab and Abihu, they completely disregarded what they were commanded, it led to their death. And I think it's important to even mention, if God takes these things so seriously then, and we have the God who never changes, he still does so now. So the question could be, well, why doesn't the God strike down some more people? Because, you know, some of you may be thinking through churches you feel like take stuff lightly, right? Maybe you did that real quick when we were talking about that. And you're like, well, why doesn't he do that now? We have a Romans verse that reminds us of how he actually gives people over to their sin as a form of judgment. Because, see, God doesn't play the short game. He never has. He's a God who thousands of years are like nothing to him. And so when he does things like that, he can look and he knows, he's like, I'm giving them over. And Robert mentioned this as he was talking about idols. He was talking about worshiping of idols. You know, when God gives people over to their sin, it may not be tomorrow. It may not be the next day. It may be like the Roman Empire that Robert was talking about and the other empires, the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, all these people, they took things lightly. They fell into the worship of their idols. And yeah, maybe it wasn't 5 years. Maybe it was 100 years for some of these places, for some of these empires. But their judgment was realized. I would argue that that's oftentimes the case. When we look through history, we see that repeated. There are times where there's specific, like, it's hitting judgment. And then there's a lot of times where it's a lot longer of a process and a digression. And we can see that even happening in our culture in America. we are digressing away from seriousness in worship in the church culture. But we should be a people who see this as a serious thing and want to take it seriously because God is holy, because of who God is. So we need to be serious about it. We need to think about it, put thought into what's going on, and not just go with whatever we feel like, or I feel like this. Just some of the really outlandish things that even we've made some jokes about, or maybe I think is absolutely silly. Stuff how like flag dancing and waving has entered into worship, and this isn't a brand new thing, but it's something that's been around for a little while. These sort of, I remember I went to a funeral and, they had a mime who was acting out the worship song that they were singing at the funeral. And so it's like, you know, there are things that get inserted into what should be serious worship, joyful, but serious worship, that should never have been this way. So when we think about the Old Testament law, when we think about Leviticus and the seriousness that's there, the story about Nadab and Abihu, it really helps us key in, like, this is what God takes seriously. We should take this seriously as well. Sacrifice and blood, those words are used 128 times in Leviticus. Priest is used 189 times. Holy itself is used 100 times. And when we talk about holy, we can even go to the book of Isaiah, where we see him in the presence of God, like the place we are longing for, right? As believers, we long to be in the presence of God. We long for this. When he was in the presence of God as a man, he immediately said, "I'm in trouble." He said, "Woe is me. Like, I'm in trouble. Why? Because I'm a man of unclean lips. Not just that, I live with people who have unclean lips." Like, we are guilty, all of us. And so he had an understanding. He was unclean, and we are unclean as well. So when you look at Leviticus, you have chapters 1 through 10 is establishing how God is holy and what that looks like. And then 11 through 27, the last half, roughly or so, of Leviticus is you must be holy. So it's God is holy, and you must be holy in this way. But for us, especially on this side of the cross, we know that these sacrifices aren't enough. Even the nature of the sacrifices themselves show that it's not permanent, because they kept having to do them. It was something that happened often and over and over and over again. The fire at the temple, the tabernacle, these things, they were always burning, because there was always a constant going back and sacrificing and sacrificing and sacrificing. They had three offerings. There was a peace offering, which was a remembering and reaffirming the covenant. There was a sin offering. This was making amends for the broken relationship, and this involved the sprinkling of blood. And then there was a guilt offering. This is an offering that deals with a more serious breach of faith. And in Leviticus 5:15, it says, "If anyone commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord, he shall bring to the Lord as his compensation a ram without blemish out of the flock, valued in silver shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary for guilt offering." Like, that's not a small sacrifice, by the way. That's a very costly thing. But did you catch that? It says, commits a breach of faith and sins unintentionally. Now, you know, sometimes we get this category where it's like God recognizes when we intentionally sin, and we should be sorry for this. But how about all of those times where, like, later on it gets pointed out to us and we're like, I didn't even realize that I was doing that? Or have you ever been reading God's word and you came upon it, especially when you're new in the faith, and you come upon a passage you've never read before and you realize that you've been sinning that way for a long time? And you're immediately convicted. This is what it's referring to. That kind of sinning unintentionally in any of the holy things of the Lord. But remember, what does the law do? It points to the answer. It's not the answer. It wasn't the final thing. It was pointing to the only true sacrifice of Jesus. All of these things that we do fall short of the glory of God, as Romans 3:23 says. we sin and we fall short of the glory of God, and our sacrifices don't attain his glory. But Jesus is dead. So what is good enough? It's the Passover lamb, Jesus Christ himself. And so what we see when we see in Leviticus how the feast of the Passover is instituted to remember God's salvation of Israel and all the things that took place and what it looked like to even sacrifice and what to sacrifice and when to sacrifice, this Passover feast that took place on the 14th day of the first month, this was a reminder. It was to remember God's salvation and bringing them out of Egypt. Well, in the New Testament, we see kind of an analogy coming out. As they would talk about Egypt, they would talk about our Egypt. Like, I've never been to Egypt. But in that analogy, it was my sin and death. And the Passover lamb that brought death to the sons of Egypt. Death to my death. Is what took me from that. And that's who Jesus is. He is the one who, though we have wages of sin, being death, we have a free gift of God and eternal life, and that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." This is the Passover lamb who does these things. And this brings us really to a good understanding in Micah 6:8. It says, "He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." We can't do this apart from Christ. None of us are righteous, no, not one. As Romans 3 says. But Christ is our righteousness. He is that Passover lamb, that the one that all of these sacrifices, all of this seriousness of worship and serving the Lord in Leviticus is pointing to. And so when we read Leviticus, what we should see is the seriousness of sin, the elevation of worshiping God, and how that sets us apart for service of God. And we should run to Christ in these things. We can see Christ in Leviticus because he's the one who's fulfilling all of these things. He's the one who lived perfectly out all of these things. He even said, "Do not think I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." And how well did he fulfill them? He has fulfilled the law because we cannot. And he is really our only viable choice. See, to choose sin is death. To choose Christ as life and a life eternal in him. And so our call is to run to Christ and all of these things. And for unbelievers, for those who do not believe in Jesus as Lord and Savior and do not live lives of faith, that means today is the day to believe. That means today is the day to turn to him and turn away from your sins, because he is the sacrifice that is met all the conditions. He is the final sacrifice, the Passover lamb that brought us out of our Egypt and is taking us to the promised land. And we show that as believers who teach and preach baptism from the word, when we are baptized as believers, we are identifying with Christ. We are showing that we have believed. And being buried as we go under the water, as we are being buried to death, and to sin, to all of these things, and repenting and being washed and cleansed, and raised to newness of life. And so, my encouragement to you as you come to things with the law especially, see the weightiness and the gravity to it. If you read Leviticus, you're going to find a lot of really strange things. Leviticus 22 and 23, there's weird laws about how people interact with one another and how certain people get in fights, and this is what this means, and all of these weird things happen. There's just strange stuff in there that seems very foreign to us, but when you read it, look through the lens of what it's pointing to, who it's pointing to, and what that means for us when we worship. We don't have sectioned temple place where you have to do certain things and then come in. And then there's one place you can't even come into because you're not the priest and it's not the Day of Atonement. You're not the high priest and all these sort of things. We don't have that anymore. We have a priest who's already done that. He's broken the veil of the temple. And the Spirit is with us. But we take worship seriously today. So when we do things like open our service, if you haven't noticed, we open our service with a call to worship and a time of praise. Just starting our worship off with God's word and who he is and what he has said. And just kind of soaking that in and then moving into song worship. And then we submit ourselves to worship of the word as that's proclaimed over us. And then we continue in song worship as a response to that word. And we close with communion and prayer. And this is what it looks like for us. This is why we do this, because we feel like there's a thoughtfulness and a flow to this that glorifies God and everything. There's some things we don't do that there are a lot of churches you can find that do. We can certainly talk about that one-on-one and why we don't do those things and why we feel those things may not be the wisest or the gray areas where it's like, they do that, but we would prefer not to do that for this reason, but it's not a sin, you know, or anything like that. And then there's outright distractions that people have included in their worship that doesn't serve the body and is wrong. We certainly want to stray away from some of those things. But you and I must be holy, for God is holy. And in Christ, we are sanctified. We are consecrated so that we may serve God well, that we may love him well, that we may worship him well. So I want to continue in our time, as we do every week, we take communion, and this is a time for us to remember Christ and his sacrifice for us. This is a time for us to make sure that our hearts are proper before the Lord. We certainly want to do that. You've heard the word. You've sung songs of praise that have truth in it. You've seen how the Lord is working in our pastor's life and the life of his family. And listen, that's for our good as a church body. Like what God is doing in them up there is for us as well. And so these are all wonderful things and something to worship God and be thankful to him about. So please, as we come to this time, just take a moment and be as transparent before the Lord as possible, praying that he would reveal sins in your life that you need to repent of, whether that be somebody in here you need to go to because you have sinned against them, or purposing in your heart because there's somebody you need to go to and confess that sin to outside of these four walls, but that you would do that in response to what Christ has done through the cross.